Just for a few moments, I'd like us to consider this psalm, the Psalm of David, as I have said. It has been related, because David was a soldier, in the sense that, as we know, the kings always went before their armies or went into battle with them. This is classed as a soldier's prayer in some ways. But here we see that David is looking back, and he thanks God for the past. And it's a bit like a sandwich in some ways, this psalm, in the sense that there are two pieces of bread, small pieces of bread either side, and then you have the content. You have a short first part, a slightly longer middle part, and then a short ending sort of thing. And we always prefer the content, don't we, of our sandwiches? But it is a very special psalm. And really, the first part, as I say, the first five verses, David is really having a personal remembrance here. It's more of a personal remembrance. He's an older man. Yes, I said he's probably a soldier. Certainly most of his life was spent in a war zone. And he spent much of his life remembering as well, personally, the wonders of God. And then in this psalm, he moves on to survey the history of his nation, of Israel, as we do really today, don't we? We're remembering this day, the nation, the United Kingdom, and other places in the world where, of course, they're impacted by this war. And he remembers here God's goodness to us. And then he moves and he looks globally at the whole world, and he calls on the whole world to acknowledge and to recognize God. So, and then you notice in near the end of the psalm, verse 15, he says this: "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place remembers it no more." And he talks about the fragility of life. I don't know if you saw the Festival of Remembrance last night. As a child, it was something that we always did as a family, my parents. We would always look at the Festival of Remembrance from the Royal Albert Hall. And I think we never had a television until Jane was born. And bless her. Thank you very much. Then when we had a television, we used to watch this. And I used to, as a child, I was so young, and you'd see the boys of the old brigade, you know, walking down. The Chelsea pensioners, you see them last night. But I can remember when I was a boy in the 50s that there were lots of them. And all of them were either still alive from the First World War and certainly the Second World War. And they would stand there and we would watch the petals fall in grey and white, because it was a black and white television, and we would see them. And gradually, as the years have gone by, so the numbers of those, the old brigade, have decreased from the First and the Second World War, naturally. But as their numbers have decreased, the petals have increased, as more and more have lost their lives. There is a fragility of life. And David here is wanting us to remember the merciful, the gracious, the faithful hand of God. Why do we remember all these wars over this past There have been wars for forever, haven't there? Why? Because it has impacted people. And it still impacts people to this day. Some of the stories last night brought tears to my eyes. The father who was due to return home the following Tuesday leaves a wife and two children. It's very hard. It's very hard. But we don't come this morning in a mournful way. But we come in faith and in confidence and in hope. Because we see the good and faithful hand of God. King David here, as he writes this psalm, remember, as I say, he's writing as a soldier. He's experienced life. In fact, the first time we really come across David, he's fighting a giant. He's fighting Goliath. Whole of his public life was really as king in a war zone. And he writes this psalm and he looks back and remembers who God is. And the most important thing to David is who God is. And I pray that that is so for us. And he sees three things. And briefly, I'd like us just to consider. Firstly, that God is real. God is real to David. He is the ultimate reality to him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. My soul, bless the Lord. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Unlike that first television, David didn't live his life in a monochrome sense. He was technicolor, wasn't he? He was all color. He fought lions and bears, numerous wars. He married a princess. That was Saul's daughter, of course. He was a soldier. He knew what it was to be involved in conflict. If you ask David what was the most important thing in his life, what was the ultimate reality, he said, God is. God is. Knowing God. For the joys and for the sorrows, knowing God. It's the most important thing, walking with God. And he says, don't forget God. And it's easy to do that, isn't it, in the ups and downs of our lives, for the joys and in the sorrows. And yet, what has been his ultimate reality? It is God. I think if you talk to people today about God, some may say, well, nice idea. If you need that sort of thing, if you're feeling a little weak. I don't know about you, but my God is not a first aid plaster. He is not a fire escape used only in dire emergencies. Our God, David's God, as I have said before, is the full life support system. That is our God. That was David's God. And as David describes in verses 3 to 5 his relationship with God, he's not talking about an idea, he's not talking about a concept, he's not talking about a fire escape that we can just go to when we need to in difficult circumstances. He's talking about a personal relationship with God. And do you notice where he starts? He talks about who forgives all our iniquities, all our sins in verse 3. Now, David could tell you, if he was here this morning, that there were things in his life that needed forgiving. And can I say, there's a David standing in front of you now who could say exactly the same thing. Yes, David, King David, did wrong. Most notably, and we know, it started with a lustful look and it ended in violence which stained his life. And he said he couldn't get it out of his mind. And then he came to realize that God is the one who can remove the stain from our lives. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. And this is the truth this morning, that this real God can take your sin from you and it will be never seen again. Kathy and I, and my our first house after we were married was a little end of terrace cottage in Rue des Croûtes up St Martin's. And I have to be careful here because you may have a similar situation that you have chosen. But when we bought this house, the front of it was painted in an interesting colour. It was mustard. And it was a sort of mix between Dijon and English, you know, it's one of those. Some people love that, fine, lovely. We all have our own feelings. And we wanted to change it. And so, being the DIY specialist that I'm not, I decided I would paint it. And what I didn't do is actually power clean it or wipe it down first. I just decided to paint over the top. And so it was white paint. And so when we put this white paint on, I was really chuffed with it. And I stood back and I looked and I thought, I can still see the mustard. And so we waited for it to dry and I did another coat. And I stood back and I looked. Exactly. I could still see the mustard. I don't know how many coats we put on it to try. Can I say, the Lord Jesus Christ has blotted out our sin. It doesn't show through. He's blotted them out. He remembers them no more. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are cleansed. How wonderful. God is real. But God also rescues. We notice in verses 6 through to 18. This is the long section, but not with what I'm going to say. We read the long section. God rescues. The God who stepped into history is a living God who rescues. And he rescues first from danger. And David goes back to Israel and he remembers what was going on with Israel, how they were taken into captivity, how they were delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. They were oppressed and the people cried out to God and God knew how to rescue them and save his people. And we see people who are oppressed at this present moment. We see it on our newspapers, we see it on the televisions. And in some ways, maybe we have to be very careful that we live in such a beautiful place as we do without that persecution. We're very fortunate. But we should be grateful. We should be grateful for what we have and what God has done. We are blessed. We are guarded. We are guided. I have shared with you before the miracle that took place from Dunkirk in the Second World War. And I'm not going into all that detail again because there's another purpose to it. We know how we had a godly king at that time, George VI, and how he came to the people and he asked them to pray. He actually said this. He said to his people, "Turn to God in a spirit of repentance and plead," that's a very strong word, isn't it? And plead for divine help. And we know how the Luftwaffe had been grounded because of the fog. We don't understand why the German tanks stopped where they did, but they did for some unknown reason. I believe it's God's hand. But from the English side, the planes, the Spitfires and the bombers were able to fly in clear air. The fog was in Europe, not over us. And they were able to give protection to the flotilla of boats that went across to pick up the 300,000 men who had their backs to the sea. Remarkable. But what was something I didn't know, what was even more remarkable, was the acknowledgement by Winston Churchill in Parliament, who basically turned around and he said, this was surely an answer to prayer. Winston Churchill, of all, but this was surely an answer to prayer. God had been merciful. The tragedy today is that we remember the event but forget the hand of the one that was upon it. That's why Remembrance Day is important. Yes, to remember those who gave their lives, but also the merciful hand of God. But he also rescues from disobedience. And from verse 8 onwards, David speaks about the mistakes of the nations that they have made, many of their own making, or most of them of their own making. But God is not an ogre, you notice. He is patient. And as you read this portion, you see that he is abounding in love. How high is this love? We can see how high it is in verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Just recently, you've seen on television, no doubt, photographs from the Euclid telescope that has gone up. You've seen some remarkable pictures of this Horsehead Nebula that we can see. Absolutely stunning, stunning photographs. Huge distance. Can I tell you that the greatest distance in the universe is not between one galaxy and another, but it's from the throne of heaven to the cross of Calvary? Here is love. And that love purchased our forgiveness. All our disobedience, all our sin, forgiveness. They took that, our Lord, and they beat him, and they whipped him, and they spat on him, and they abused him, and they made him carry his cross, and they impaled nails into his hand and into his feet, and they raised that cross up and dropped it into the socket. And the words that he spoke were not a curse. There was not anger. There was not bitterness. Father, forgive them. The God of the Bible is amazingly gracious, wonderfully kind, and marvelously forgiving. And he would say to us this morning, come unto me and receive that forgiveness. Yes, he rescues from danger, from disobedience, and of course, from death. But from everlasting to everlasting is God's love. It doesn't settle for a time. It's from eternity to eternity. As you stand at the graveside of a loved one, we as Christians know that death isn't the end. And 1,000 years after David wrote this particular psalm, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He conquered death. And because he rose, we have a hope. We can know the resurrection from the dead to be forever with the Lord. Yes, he rescues from death. Our time has virtually gone. But finally, we also see that God reigns. He rules over all. Verses 19 to 22 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Rules over all, everything, inanimate things. So it's whether it's the stars, the mountains, the oceans, the rivers, the forests, the deserts. Praise the Lord, bless the Lord, he says. Bless the Lord. This is wonderful. Everything that has breath. We know that the last verse of the Psalms, isn't it, in 150. It says, all let all that has breath, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. So whether it is a tiger or tadpole, just in case there were children in here, I put this in. Tigers and tadpoles, hippos and hamsters, crocodiles and cockroaches, blue whales and blackbirds, it doesn't matter. Human beings, from kings to paupers, male, female, poor, old, young, old, praise the Lord. That's what we're told to do. Praise the Lord. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, we read in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Well, I say to you, yes, but remember him today. Remember him today. If you seek him, you will find him. We give thanks for the sacrifice of those who gave their lives so that we could have a life of freedom on earth. But we also praise our God who sent his only begotten Son, a sacrifice for many, a ransom for many, who has secured a renewed relationship for mankind. We can have a relationship with a God who is real, a God who rescues, a God who reigns. We will remember him this day. Amen.